Well, let's turn over to the Proverbs, the 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs. We begin a new chapter today. However, we're still kind of on the same subject. These first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs have to do primarily with the contrast of wisdom and folly. And we've been examining now for a number of weeks the prudence of embracing the wisdom of God, which we find detailed in His Word. And we find the folly of pursuing the foolishness of the world, which we find on most every street corner making a call to us. And we've been seeing in the last couple of chapters here wisdom personified as a female personality, folly also personified as a female personality. In the 7th chapter, we saw foolishness or folly, sin, as it were, personified there as a lewd woman, as a harlot woman, and she was enticing the young men to come to her house, and she was offering them all manner of pleasures. Now, in the 9th chapter, we find wisdom in much the same situation. However, what she offers is not quite the same, but she does cry out much the same way as as sin did. And it's interesting to me that as I read these passages, and perhaps it will be to you as well, that to the simple, remember what we said the word simple meant generally? We talk about the simple person to whom the book of Proverbs is primarily written. What is a simple person on the basis of what we have been discussing here? Stephen?
One that is naive and is easily enticed.
All right. Easily enticed. He's naive. He's easily influenced. He's gullible. He will go whichever way the wind is blowing. He will yield to the strongest force. And a person who is the simple person is simplicity is a quality that generally describes the young, generally describes the teenager particularly, and even the young adult. For these are people who are at that stage of their life that they're searching and they're exploring different philosophies, and they are, unless they are properly equipped when they're very young, when they reach this age, they're like a reed in the wind and they have no solid anchor and they are simple, and then they go whichever way the wind is blowing the strongest. And hence the book of Proverbs is written primarily to the young. Yes, Larry.
A simple person would be someone that's easily moved by peer pressure.
Exactly right. Very much peer dependent would be a simple person. A simple person is a person who generally lacks experience in the school of hard knocks of life. He would be a person who would put his hand in a snake's den because he's never done it before. He would be a person who would be impressed to take a drink, for example, because he's never done it before, or to do drugs because he's never done it before, or to give his or her body in a fornicating experience because he or she has never done it before. It would be a person who, having not experienced the effects of either sin or righteousness, does not know which way to go and will follow the loudest cry. Now, as we read here, it's interesting to me that not only is sin crying out to our young, but as Isaiah prophesied in 59 and 19, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And so when sin doth greatly abound, according to Paul in Romans, so does grace much more abound. So as we see sin calling to our young, and as we see folly and foolishness addressing our young and trying to snatch them, it ought not to surprise us to see the Lord God in His wisdom also making a loud call and a strong draw to our young. And so we see here in the 9th chapter where wisdom is personified in just that way. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. In other words, the idea there is that she has a complete house, that everything that is needed for life and godliness is included there, and that if you find wisdom, she has already made preparation for everything that you need. And as Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore get wisdom. Wisdom's built a house that's supported with seven pillars, those seven pillars signifying completeness or perfectness. At least this is the way it appears to me. And when you find wisdom, you find everything you need. As we were reading through the eighth chapter, we found that wisdom produces discretion. It produces honor and favor among men. It produces material benefits and prosperity. It produces peace. It produces justice and equity. And all of the good things of life are found there when we find the wisdom of God. And we find God's wisdom in and through His Word. So wisdom says, I've built my house, and I've hewn out seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. In other words, her table is set. She hath mingled her wine. She's got the drink available. She hath also furnished her table. The table is set with every good thing. She hath then, after she has everything prepared, she hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Now here comes the invitation. Didn't we see two or three times already in our study of Proverbs how wisdom is in the street crying out? And she is attempting to attract the simple to ways of right living, right thinking. Verse 4, whoso is simple, here's the invitation. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Don't turn down the street where the harlot lives, and don't turn in the house of sin. But when you hear wisdom crying, say yes to that. Say no to these other clamors, but say yes to wisdom when she cries. Now, one of the things that's very important to us as parents in raising children, or as some of you who are younger and perhaps don't have any children to raise yet, but plan to, it's important for us to see that if the child has no training at all, when he reaches these years, he will have no way of knowing. He'll have no way of knowing that the way of sin is the way of death, and that the way of wisdom is the way of righteousness. He won't know how to make those choices. The choice will be presented to him, but unless he has been taught the difference between right and wrong, unless he has the Word of God engrafted in his heart, to him, you see, this is what is so hard for many of us to understand. To many of our teenagers today who have not been instructed in the ways of the Word of God, to them, illicit sex is not wrong. It's not wrong. It's normal. When you talk to them, Judy, about abstaining, 16-year-old girls or 15 or 14-year-old girls who come into the crisis pregnancy center to get a pregnancy test because they're a couple days late on their period and they have been, the world says, sexually active, I say fornicating, and they come in to get the test, and the test is negative, and they, whew. And so the girls begin to talk to them about abstinence, and they look at them, what? Abstinence? You mean don't do it? See, they don't have any standard. They don't have anything to relate to. And so when sin cries out and says, this is good, well, yeah, it's good, sure feels good. And they have no standard of right and wrong. And we have an entire generation who is coming up. I know there are exceptions. And thank God there are lots of exceptions. But we have an entire generation who is growing up who does not have any standard of right and wrong. You would be amazed, wouldn't they, Judy, the number of young girls who come into the crisis pregnancy center who are 16 years old and younger, who are on birth control pills, whose mothers have taken them to the doctor to get the pills, and whose family, entire family, church families. Is that right, Judy? That is sad. That is sad. Right here in Douglasville. That is sad. But it's going on. It's going on. And so what do the mothers say? The mothers say, well, she's going to do it anyway, and I just don't want her to get pregnant, and so we'll give her the pill. I wonder where the fathers are. Some of these homes, the fathers aren't even there. And the ones that are there aren't opening their mouth or don't even know what's going on or don't want to know what's going on. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil kind of mentality. Tragic. Tragic. Here, wisdom is crying out, but we must be sure that our children know how to recognize the voice. Okay, yes, that's a familiar voice. I think we said in here one day when we were talking about young children and describing how the young baby has a response to his mother's voice, and many to the father's voice as well, but do not respond to the voice of a stranger. Is they're familiar to the parent's voice, tiny little baby. You pick up that baby and the baby's crying and the baby just cries the louder. But give that baby to mama, and all she does is, oh, it's okay, hon. You know, things going to be all right. It's all right. Just pat that baby a little. Do the same thing you did. Say exactly the same words, but the voice is different. All of a sudden, that baby just calms right down. Why? Because that baby has a response now, trained to recognize that voice. We must train our children to recognize the voice of wisdom and to shun the voice of sin and to shun the voice of evil. Now, you can't do that, however, if you plop the children down in front of the television set every night and let them watch the primetime TV. Because when they do that, you see, they're being tuned to listen to evil. And when they listen to the routine kind of music, you know, that comes across our radio and TV and even in the commercials and so on, listening to the secular kinds of music, and if their friends and associates are talking this trash, so on, what are the children going to learn? They're going to become familiar with the voice of that sin woman now that we saw over in chapter 7. And they're going to respond to that, and they're just going to follow that. And when they hear the voice of wisdom, they'll say, hey, that didn't make any sense to me. And isn't that the way they respond, Judy? That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand. You give them wisdom, and that didn't make any sense to me. It doesn't compute, because they have nothing to relate that to. I'm talking about Christian girls. This is incredible. Christian girls and Christian young men. You know, it takes two to tango, doesn't it? And we're talking about the girls, but you know, you don't understand what I'm saying. We must gear our children with the Word of God and with the wisdom that's here, that they hear that, they say, oh yeah, I recognize that. I may not like what it says, but I recognize it and I know that that's right. This over here, it may be attractive and it appeals to my flesh and my carnal nature, but yet, it doesn't sound right. Something, Larry, doesn't feel right in there. There's just something in there that, I don't know, I can't explain it, but it bothers me. We need to be bothered about those things. Our children need to be bothered about that. We need to have within them and within ourselves as well a sense of security and assurance and peace when we hear the wisdom of God, and a sense what's the word I want to... tension! When we hear the noise from the other side. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? You know, that every nerve in our body just stands up and screams when we get a temptation from the evil one. Brother, I see your hand waving back here.
I'm praising the Lord for what you're saying, because I've felt this way for many years. One thing that's hit me bold square in the face, and when you said it's church people. And this is something that, y'all going to forgive me if I sound like I'm in judgment, but I'm not. Is that since I received full baptism, I've been under conviction on many, many things, which some I've shared, some I haven't. One of these things is what it says in the book of Timothy, if you ever have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And he's making reference there to pastors and preachers who claim no God. They're not preaching the full word of God with the full armor of God, and taking into what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 about not having a personal interpretation of God's word. And this is what's coming across many of our pulpits, which is just totally destroying any possible chance of morality. These simple people who have come to hear the word of God in a simple understanding form as God gave it to us, it's being interpreted, it's being destroyed, it's being denied, it's not even being preached.
Yes.
And you, a lot of people here that you made mention of, I pray for these people daily that have this problem, that do go to church and claim Jesus, that they really know the blood.
Yeah. You would have enjoyed last Sunday evening service. We were right on that subject at last Sunday evening. If the problem does rest in our pulpits, God's judgment will come upon those that are in the pulpit. That's why the Word of God says, "Be not many teachers, for we have the weightier judgment." We'll have to stand the double judgment. I wonder what would happen if all of God's preachers got their act together, including those of us who are here present. I wonder if our preachers really began to preach the truth, we'd have a lot of half-empty churches who are presently full. But at least those who were there would get the truth. And those that weren't there would no longer be under any delusion. Does that make any sense to you? Sure does to me. All right, let's go on here. You see the importance now of these two noises, as it were, or two voices that are crying for the attention of man. At every level, but primarily this battle is going on for the young, and Solomon's instruction for his children. Verse 4, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him." Now notice the words, "wanteth understanding." Simple person who wants understanding is going to have it. And her invitation is to all of the simple, but she says, if you really want understanding, if you really want to know the truth, then turn in hither. Come on in here. Here's my invitation to you. Come, eat of my bread. The word bread here is interesting. I think Jesus called himself the bread of life. The Word of God is our daily bread. Give us our daily bread, he taught us to pray. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. What would you relate the wine to? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Doing what? Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto him. Go on, get drunk on the Spirit of God. Eat the bread of his word and be filled with his Spirit. Drink the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, turn away from it, let it go, and live. And go in the way of understanding. Life and foolishness are opposite forces. Life and wisdom go together. All right? Now, verse 7 and 8 are interesting ones, and they give us some practical counsel here in dealing with situations that come up from time to time. He that reproveth a scorner. Now, this is wisdom still speaking here. Her invitation is to the simple and to the simple one who wants understanding, not the simple one who has chosen to serve sin, but the one who has chosen to serve the Lord. The invitation is to him. And then she says something, wisdom that is, says something that apparently she has learned by experience, and that is, he that reproveth a scorner, I don't give my invitation to scorners. The invitation to come to my house and eat of my bread and drink of my Spirit is not given to scorners. It's given to those who really want understanding. But those that have already said, I don't want to have anything to do with that junk, there's no invitation given. For she says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Now the word shame here is the Hebrew word that means contempt. And I wonder if Jesus didn't get his idea from this in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, do not throw your pearls before swine or give to dogs that which is holy. Because what they will do is they will trample your pearls of wisdom, and then they will do what? They will turn on you and they will rend you. Now, I know exactly what that means. When I was raised on a farm, as you know, and I was about, I guess, in my mid-teen years, 15, 16, something like that. I may have told this story before, but it bears retelling under the circumstances here. My father worked about a mile away part-time at a slaughterhouse. And they were killing pigs this morning. And one of the pigs that they killed escaped. And she was about a 350, 375 pound sow. Well, she came up through the back field across from where from the slaughterhouse. And she came up that back field, they called from the slaughterhouse knowing I was home. And my dad said, "Vic, go straight out, just right out from the back of our house and out into the back pasture is the direction that pig was coming. Vic, you go out there and head that pig off." Sure enough. I mean, I can handle these pigs. Right? I've been a farmer since I was 10. I knew how to handle pigs. So we had them there on the farm. So, matter of fact, I had two of them as a 4-H project. I knew how to deal with them. So I did. I ran out there as only a teenage boy would run. And here comes this black sow up through the, just crashing through fences and everything else. She came right up through the pasture. I got myself square, and I'm just square like this. "You're not going through. You're not going through. You're not going through." And I was going to stop her. Well, she went through. She hit me right at between my knees and my feet, just head down, just... She didn't swerve one direction or another. She just came straight for me, just straight for me. Hit me right at my lower legs, took my legs out from underneath me. Next thing I knew, I was laying on my back on the ground, and she was going up through the pasture. I know what it's like to have a pig turn on you and rend you. It'll knock your tail over tin cups just that quick. Jesus said, "You don't throw your pearls before the swine, because that's what they'll do to you. You don't give to dogs what's holy." Wisdom says you don't reprove a scorner. There's no need to even talk to them. Because what they will do to you is they will hold you in contempt. Here's the verse. "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself contempt." When you reprove that person, they will hold you in contempt like this. "Who does he think he is? Do you know what he said to me?" And the first thing you know, they've got it. You know, everybody knows that you have tried to reprove that individual. When you try to reprove someone who is a scorner, whether you know it or not, if you attempt to reprove him, it will not change him. If you've got a child like that, it won't change him. You've got a brother like that or a sister like that, he won't change him. Reproof alone is not going to do it. When you reprove a scorner, that scorner will hold you in contempt. They may even curse you. Certainly they'll take offense. Now the Bible says to a child you're to give what? The rod of correction and reproof. Reproof alone doesn't get the job done. You need also the rod of correction. Ray?
Could you expand on the fruits of that type of individual?
Yeah, well, okay, that's one of the things we're going to discuss today. And let me get through the verse here, and then we'll come back and discuss that because that's important. "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame or contempt, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." Now, the word blot, this verse is not as easy to understand unless you look up these two words in the Hebrew. The word blot here means a blemish or a bruise. Now, when I got up off the ground after dealing with that 300-400-pound sow, I was bruised. When you try to rebuke a wicked man, it will bring to yourself a bruise, a blemish. In other words, he will turn and rend you with it. It will hurt, and it will bring up a bruise on you. Not necessarily physically, although he may, punch your lights out. That does happen. But generally, with civilized people, it doesn't happen in the physical. It happens in the emotional realm. You get bruised in your emotions, and you want to look for a hole to crawl in. Verse 8. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." Now, if you know a person's a scorner, at least you can coexist with him. But if you reprove him, he's likely to hate you. On the other hand, wisdom says, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." There's the difference. here's a contrast made between a scorner and a wise man. The same rebuke or reproof will produce two different results. If you have, you've heard it said that the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The problem is not with the sun. The problem is with the material on which it is directed. The same thing is true here. There's not the problem with the rebuke. The problem is at to whom it's directed. To a wise person, reproof will bring love. Love that says, you care enough about me to rebuke me and reprove me. I love you. The scorner will say, who are you to tell me what to do? You've offended me. Now, your children can be one or the other way here. You know, some children, all you have to do is just express your displeasure with a look. And immediately their hearts are so soft that they can't stand. That's sufficient reproof. They cannot stand that you're displeased. That's a wise child. That's a wise child. There are others that need the rod many licks. Many licks. Okay. That's the difference in the quality of the soil. The difference in the quality of the heart. You may have both types of children in your home. One member of the family one way, another member of the family the other. One you think you're going to break with the rod. The other one, rarely you use the rod. The one who gets the rod all the time makes you feel guilty because you don't spank the other one the same number. Why do you pick on me all the time? What's the matter with me? You're picking on me. How come? Why don't you do it with Johnny? But Johnny doesn't need that, see? You just pick up the rod, and immediately he's reproved. That's all it takes, the difference in them. All right, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, a scorner does not respond that way. You cannot teach a scorner. You cannot teach a scorner. The Bible said, we're going to get over into the Proverbs. I did not put all of these scriptures together because we're going to be seeing them as we go along, and we'll get the whole picture about how to deal with these as we go. But it says that scorners are to be smitten. The way you deal with a scorner is not by teaching. The way you deal with a scorner is with stripes. Okay? Now, a wise child, you deal with teaching. Because when you give instruction to a wise man, whether he be 5 years old or 55 years old, what will happen to him? He will increase in wisdom. He will get yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in his learning. A scorner will not. Why? Because he rejects that wisdom. He rejects the reproof. He rejects the instruction. He rejects the correction. And the net result is he holds you in contempt and will use the occasion to hurt you if he can. Now, Ray asked the question a moment ago, how do you identify a scorner? You can only identify a scorner, in my judgment, by how he responds to instruction and correction. All right? So you may have to take some bruises in order to identify the scorner. Because the only thing we know about the scorner is that he will not take instruction, he despises wisdom, and when you do try to reprove him or correct him or teach him, he will turn on you and hurt you. All right? So you can't go around labeling people until you first try to do what? Instruct, teach, correct, and reprove. Now, this means that this is your responsibility. This is the way you treat everybody. And you take everybody as innocent until proven guilty. Every man is a wise man until he shows you otherwise. Now, I don't mean a wiseacre now. He's a wise man in the finest sense of the word. Every person is a wise person until he's shown otherwise. Teachers, every student you have is a wise student until that student shows you otherwise. Dads and moms, all of your children are wise children until they show you otherwise. Pastors, all of your people are wise and just until they show you otherwise. And so you treat everyone the same way Jesus did. He taught the scribes and the Pharisees the same way he did the multitudes and the crowds. But when they began to show their true nature and give their true color, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whited sepulchres." See? But all the same, until people begin to show their colors. Now, a scorner shows himself by how he responds to correction and reproof. In most of it, let me just take church situations, for example. Now, this, I don't know if you've considered this before, but I think this will be insight to some of you. In most churches, scorners can sit in the pews and be actively involved in the work without anybody ever knowing that they're scorners. They blend right in with the wise men. As a matter of fact, I've heard folks whom I know to be scorners. I've heard said about them, "Oh, what wonderful people, so-and-so." This happened just recently about a particular situation that obviously I won't give you the name, but it's something that I'm very familiar with. And those folks are in another church. And the people who are in that church, "Well, so-and-so is going to our church." Just fabulous people, wonderful people. And they do look like just wonderful. Good workers and givers and so on in that local church. But it's not likely that anyone will ever find out what their true colors are unless reproof comes. Very few pastors will reprove. Very few will really correct or rebuke. Very few will deal straightforwardly because it makes trouble. And pastors generally are there at the behest of the people rather than at the behest of Almighty God. Now, if you're called by the people, we found out last week about, remember Micah hired the Levite? How many of you were here last Sunday night? Enough of you? Okay. Micah hired the Levite, and he said, "Now I'm going to get the blessings of God because I've got a Levite for my priest." And this is the condition in many of our churches, a high percentage of our churches. Now, would that Levite who's getting his 10 shekels of silver and one change of garment and so on, would he have anything to say about Micah's behavior? Not likely. At least not until the Danites came and gave him a better offer. Then at his last message, maybe, he would have something to say. But then he'd be gone. See? So in most of our church, in a church where you have, any church where you have strong leadership and where you have, can I say a narrow way? Do you understand when I say a narrow way? And where there's not a lot of room for everybody can kind of do their own thing. You know, in Israel in those days, it says there was no king and everybody did what was right in their own sight. As long as everybody can do what's right in their own sight, then you're not going to know the difference between the wise ones and the scorners, are you? You'll never identify them. But the minute there's a king, in a sense, you understand the analogy? And the king begins to say, "This is the way it is, and this is the way it goes, and this is right, and this is wrong." Now, you're going to have two different responses. You're going to have some folks in that congregation who are going to say, that's right. Why didn't we see this? Going to increase in learning. You're going to have others who are going to say, "Who does he think he is? I've been a Christian longer than he has. I never heard that before. We never did it this way in my granddaddy's church. I don't like it that way." And the first thing, they begin to bruise the pastor, that's it. Now, this is how you tell the difference, Ray. Long way around to describe how you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference in your children. You can tell the difference in the citizenry. If you're a civil servant, you can tell the difference in the citizenry, whether you have wise citizens or whether you have scorners. Did you know that most press people are scorners? Most media people are scorners. Most of them are scorners. Almost every editorial cartoonist is a dyed-in-the-wool scorner. I mean, that's what they get paid for. Most television news people and radio news people and print media people are primarily scorners, and they're paid generally for that. We call that editorial opinion, so on. The Bible calls it scorning.
You said that you can identify a scorner like in one of your children, and that a scorner just needs the rod and the stripe. So that means that a scorner's heart can be changed, but it's not a permanent condition.
Mm-hmm. It's hard to beat a 50-year-old scorner. But in a situation like, because I really struggled with that, what do? I know how to handle it in your child because there's some promises there. But in the larger body, the Proverbs, we'll get to it later, says, cast out the scorner. See? You deal with that. You, in your family, you don't cast them out. That is, unless they're too old to do anything else too. You know, you have another option. But in the church, the Scripture says, cast out the scorner, and strife will cease. Now, it's interesting to me, Jesus said the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And it's the world knows better about this than most churches do. Now, let me give you an example. What do they do in a country where where a person is found to be undesirable? Let me give you an example from history. The French Revolution put Napoleon Bonaparte out of power, what did they do to Napoleon? They did what? Oh, they exiled him. They cast him out. Exile is another word for cast him out. All right? Do you suppose that Corazon Aquino would like to have Ferdinand Marcos living next door to her? Do you suppose she'd like to have him living anywhere on the islands? No. He is in what?
Exile.
That means he was cast out. Why? Because when you cast out the scorner, strife will stop. Now, if you refuse to cast out the scorner, then the strife continues to foment. We'll see that scripture, talk more about it when we get there. Ray, again?
Well, then the line of thought would be, in my study of Proverbs, then a scorner then is producing strife, and it says that a proud man produces strife, and pride is a seed that is redundant.
Only by pride cometh contention.
So then these people are proud people.
Yes, yes. Anytime you have strife, the scripture says, only by pride cometh strife or contention, and he that loveth strife loveth transgression. It's sin. So when you have a person who you can identify as the source of continual contention and strife, you have a proud and contentious person who's a scorner. Those things all flow together.
Then I heard a study by Chuck Swindoll. He said that if that kind of person is also classified as a fool.
Yes. A scorner is a dyed-in-the-wool fool.
And then that fool, as what he said, is he made it very clear that the only form of punishment that an older fool can have is isolation, because that way you allow them to fall.
Yes. Cast them out. And I heard you whisper that if you'll cast out or smite the scorner, the simple will learn. But if you don't take care of the scorner, then the simple, see, the scorner has the loudest voice in any organization. In your family, the scorner is the loudest child. He's the one that makes the most noise. In a church, the scorners are the ones that are, you would call them the movers and shakers. Unfortunately, they're moving and shaking the wrong way. In any organization, it's the scorners who are making the most noise. They're making the most demands, and they make the most noise, generally. And the simple will respond to that loud voice. See? So if you don't deal with the scorner, then you lose the simple. This is why Jesus said that we're to beware, because wolves come into the body in sheep's clothing. And what do the wolves do when they have the sheep uniform on? They sneak up to the little lambs, and what do? They eat them up. They devour them. And so a pastor who really loves his flock, you see, if you love the lambs, you'll have to deal with the scorners. If you don't deal with the scorners, then you don't really love the lambs. I don't care what you say. You don't care. You don't really care. You would rather have 500 scorners than have 150 lambs. See? Now, someone over here again. Pat?
I understand all that you're saying about a scorner, but do scorners ever identify themselves?
No. No. No, they are always, scorners are always the ones who know best. They are always the ones who are walking in wisdom. They are always the ones who have the better idea. They are always the ones who should be in authority, and it was only by error that they're not.
Yeah. I'm trying to think where forgiveness came in for the scorners.
Scorners are forgiven when they repent. See, the grace of God is available to every man when he repents. When he repents, see? And when there's repentance, there's always forgiveness. Our dealings with one another are that way. When there's no repentance, there's no dealing. But when there's repentance, then there's forgiveness. What kind of forgiveness? Like it never occurred. Like it never occurred. It is not easy, however, for a scorner to repent, for he sears his own conscience day by day as he resists the wisdom of God. So, oh yes, there's forgiveness. Oh yes, and but we only on rare occasions see the time when we can forgive. It's like God says in the prophets. He says, "It doesn't give me any pleasure that you should die. Why don't you turn so that you'll live? I don't have any joy that you're going to die." And we certainly shouldn't have any joy that someone else, inhumanly speaking, would be a scorner and would be separated, you see. But unless we do that, there's no protection for the simple, and there's no recovery for the scorner. The scripture is clear that you cast out that scorner in hopes, as Ray says, that he will see the error of his ways, and he'll see the seriousness of his attitudes, and he will turn. But if he doesn't turn, then Proverbs chapter 1 says, if you won't turn at my reproof, then destruction will come upon you. See? So the grace of God is always, we have misunderstood. We think that love and forgiveness and so on is to be given to anybody regardless of the situation. It's to be offered, yes, but it cannot be given any more than God's forgiveness can be given, unless there's repentance there. You can't get saved except through your faith. And you won't have any faith unless your heart is right towards God. There'll be condemnation there otherwise, and faith will not work.